A name that most of us know is John Wesley, and when he was fresh out of Oxford, being trained to be part of the Church of England, he was greatly moved and very perplexed about the social problems in the British Empire in that day. The corruption, the economic uncertainties, the drunkenness, the gambling, the slavery, the prostitution, all of this was a deep motivation to him to try to do something about it. So this very religious man, he had quite an upbringing, a very sensitive soul, became a parish minister, and then subsequently went to America to work with the Native Americans there along the coast of Georgia. And all these efforts to try to do something about the British Empire, his ministries were far from successful. He was disappointed, very disillusioned there in his ministry in Georgia, and he returned to Britain. During the voyage, they encountered some extremely severe, life-threatening weather, a raging storm, and he was unashamedly frightened at what was happening. But he noticed that the only calm persons aboard were Moravian missionaries. And they didn't even act like they were afraid. They were very peaceful. And noting their behavior, he asked them, "Why aren't you afraid?" And they said, "Well, why should I be afraid? I know Christ." Then, with disarming directness, one asked him, "Do you know Christ?" Wesley was uncomfortable. He was a minister. But in his heart, he realized he did not know Christ. Well, back in London on Wednesday evening, a few days after that, on May the 24th, 1738, he went to a society meeting of the Moravians at Aldersgate Street and listened to a reading on the book of Romans. And the rest is history. God moved on his heart. He said, "About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation." Folks, just like it wasn't religion that was going to save John Wesley, even with all of his training, it's not going to be religion that saves anyone. True salvation is all focused upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my friends, this morning, we need to realize when a person is saved, it is a great salvation. And it does make a difference. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our study of this book that centers around the great reality of this given by this last living apostle, the apostle John, that young man whom Jesus loved, as he is referred to in the Gospel of John. And here at the end of the first century, John writes and talks about the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. But if you know him as Savior, it's not just knowing him in a saving relationship, it is an opportunity to actually know him in a very real relationship here on this earth. And so this book speaks of that fellowship, that abiding relationship, and the difference it makes when we're walking with God and when we are not. You know, Christians can be truly saved, but the greatness of their salvation is not often seen. It's not appreciated. So the question is really twofold this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you really know him? Or is he your Savior? And if you do, are you abiding in him? Is there a genuine day-by-day, hour-by-hour difference in your life? So keeping that in mind, we're going to look first of all here at verse 29, the last verse of chapter 2. Been looking at the importance of having the truth, acknowledging the truth, and the fact that we need to be living out the truth and not ashamed before him as at his coming. That ends verse 28. And then we read in verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Here we see the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, is righteous. He is God. He is holy. Righteousness is the outworking of the absolute perfection of holiness that God has, separate from all that is defiling, separate from all that is part of our sinful human race, and denotes that which is in full accord with what is right and just in character and content. Back in this chapter, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God set forth," speaking of Jesus, "to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now, this is one of the staggering things that we need to get a hold of if we're going to appreciate, first of all, our salvation for what God did, and we'll understand the tension of living for him now. You see, when we think that we have any worth ourselves in comparison to the greatness and holiness and righteousness of our God, we run into trouble. That's religion, endeavoring to somehow earn our way to God. But when you look at the righteousness of God, it is absolute perfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so in our lives, if we think we're going to dwell with an almighty, perfect, righteous God, the only hope we have is to be as righteous as God, we're all done. There's no way. That's why the verse that I just read, that his righteousness becomes ours because we were in him when he died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. We were with him in the victory, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness when we put our faith in him. That's that free gift of salvation. It's a staggering thing. My friend, if you struggle with what is genuine salvation, I urge you this morning, concentrate on the righteousness of God and do not be afraid to realize your own need. Not a person here even becomes close to being righteous perfectly. In fact, even our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. And so once we understand our need, then there's no problem in looking to the Savior from our need, and he will save us. It's glorious truth. Now, I took time to go over that for any that need the Lord here this morning, but also did it for those of us that are believers. We are in his standing of righteousness, but my friends, to think we can live righteous in and of ourselves is as foolish as it is to think we can save ourselves by being righteous enough compared to the breathtaking holiness of God. And so it says here that if we are born of God, we'll know he's righteous. And we have the potential of doing righteousness because we are born of God. Those that are born of God are able to show forth the righteousness of an absolutely holy God. A.W. Tozer says it well, speaking of the holiness of God, "Neither the writer nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, it's infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. And the carnal mind of the Christian cannot imagine it either." And once God is able to convince us of who he is, we realize we need the precious blood of Christ for salvation, and we need the person of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this righteousness. Now, this is the exciting truth. He saved us the moment we asked him to save us, and he's saving us from our sin all the time, practically, if we are trusting him as believers. You see, every Christian should show forth, because he is now a child of God, the reality of the righteousness of God. It ought to be obvious. It's a present active participle. It denotes a habit of life. Folks, the potential, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our spirit is now born again, created in righteousness and true holiness. The potential is there for us to live a holy life, like unto Christ. But if there is any self-dependence, if there is any double-mindedness in our part, we do not live out that righteousness. But here we see that someone who is born of God with the tremendous gifting of God in giving us himself should be so excited about the salvation they have that they're living 24/7 demonstrating the righteousness that can only come from God. See, folks, this is one of the great convincing tools of an almighty God for finite creatures who have been saved from our sins, who obviously are imperfect, to get saved and then to allow Christ to transform us and people actually see Christ in us. That is the powerful reality of what God has done. A verse we all know well, but it's just a glorious verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. We were identified with him when he died for us. Nevertheless, I live. He lives, and we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has also shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the idea that we as believers have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so when we allow Christ to live his life through us in our very countenance, the second person of the Trinity is seen through the empowerment of the Spirit of God, the spiritual reality. And so, folks, you have such a great salvation that you're standing before a holy God means that in your being justified, legally declared righteous, you know you're going to heaven because you have been declared righteous by him. And that righteousness, if we will be totally surrendered and dependent upon him, giving all self-will over to him, allowing the Spirit of God to control us, we actually can live presently in a habitual righteousness. Folks, that's what this world desperately needs. That's what our children need. That's what we all need for one another. Folks, instead of shining forth the face of Jesus, how much we cloud it over with our self-will, with the things that we want, with our lack of dependence upon God, having our own agenda, and so much of what God wants to do is loss. So what a great salvation in the fact that we have his righteousness, and that ought to just thrill our hearts every day. Secondly, we need to look at the result of our salvation. Look at verse 1. What a verse of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We have become the children of God. The word behold is actually a command. Look at this. This is important. Every believer here needs to continue to wake up. You're not just part of evangelical Christianity. You're a child of God. Behold, you have been born from above. You are no longer a citizen on this earth. You have heavenly citizenship. Friends, we've got to think along the lines of the greatness of our salvation. And there is a great emphasis in this verse. Behold, now are we the sons of God. And this is a very wonderful thing here as we look back at verse 1, behold what manner of love, what a deep type of love. 7 times in the New Testament this is given, and it always implies a reaction of astonishment, admiration. God so loved us that from the beginning, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain. He had you in mind, and my friend, he loved you so much, he went through with the cross so that you not only could have salvation, but you have become a child of God. It's amazing how God took the fall, the tragic fall of man, and turned it into the opportunity for us to be one with Christ. It's an amazing thought way beyond us. And this is in the perfect gift hath bestowed upon us. He has given it to us permanently that we should be called the sons of God. This is a lasting relationship. Oh, if you came from a secure home, one of the great joys in your life was the fact that you were a child of your parents. And no matter what happened, you knew that that relationship was there. Oh, there's nothing like God mirroring his own love for us in the illustration of the family today. There's no greater joy than being part of a family. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, today, if you're a believer, this paradigm ought to be there. You're a child of God. You are not like everybody else walking around. It's not because of your merit, it's because of God's merit, but he wants us to understand we're his children. His imprint should be upon us. We are privileged. We carry his mark with us. And what's so interesting here is it goes right into the next reality. We're called the sons of God. Look at the last part of verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, the minute you get saved, and this is a big problem that a lot of believers have because of their own insecurities, the minute you get saved, this is glorious that you're a child of God. This is glorious that you can live righteousness. The only problem is you begin to have a different paradigm than the unsaved world has. They're not real excited about having their unrighteousness exposed by righteousness. They're not real excited about having truth expose their false understandings. And they're not real excited about the fact that you have a new set of relationships that begin to happen as you are now part of the family of God. They just don't get it. And you may remember those days yourself before you came to know the Lord. Pliny, the governor, a Roman governor in Asia Minor in the early second century, not long after the New Testament was closed, just was extremely puzzled about the Christians brought before him. And he wrote the famous letter that we learn much about Christianity in those days to Emperor Trajan and asking for his advice. And he gave one example. He said, a certain unknown Christian was brought before him, and finding little fault in him, proceeded to threaten him. I will banish thee, he said. Thou canst not, was the reply, for all the world is my father's house. Then I will slay thee, said the governor. Thou canst not, answered the Christian, for my life is hid with Christ and God. I will take away thy possessions, he continued. Thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven. I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend left, was the final threat. And the calm reply was once more was, thou canst not, for I have an unseen friend from whom thou art not able to separate me. This poor harassed governor, with all the powers of life and torture, could not understand people like that. Now, friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the tension comes in. Christians ought to be shouting, we can live righteousness. We don't have to be in the bondage of sin. And we're the children of God. We have had permanent love bestowed upon us. We are going to be able to go right to the throne when we get to heaven. We're part of the inner circle. We ought to be just living exuberant, wouldn't you think? Only problem is, we live in a world that doesn't really appreciate it. So you have to decide, world or God? Now, you're always going to be a Christian. But that's why earlier in chapter 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Speaking of Christians. You will not have that ongoing relationship. My friend, as a believer, we have such a rich life that God wants to give us, but we sacrifice it because we do not like the tension of a world that does not understand us, of a world that sees us as foreigners. It's very interesting, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation actually means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And And the Lord Jesus in chapter 15 of John said, "Now remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." You're going to reach some and you're going to be rejected by others. The one thing people don't like naturally is to be rejected, right? Painful. We don't like it. None of us do. You never outgrow that in the sense of a natural reaction. But my friends, we've got to understand we have a glorious salvation, a great salvation. Righteousness is ours. Sonship is ours. We're children of God. We're going to be with God forever. We're citizens. Folks, you got new passports? And I'm telling you, there's going to be no problem at passport control when you enter into the gates of glory, because it's going to be signed and stamped by Jesus Christ. In fact, you will be seen in him. I mean, this is glorious. And yet, Satan is so able to intimidate us. This growl, and we get scared. You got to look closer. He doesn't have teeth. He has been crushed at the cross. Yes, he controls this lost world, but it is tragic that the wiles of the devil overcome believers who should be rejoicing and exercising the authority of their glorious salvation. You see, when it says, submit yourself unto God, it means stand with God in all that he is and all that you have in him, and then resist the devil, and he can't do anything but flee. Oh, he has way too much victory with God's people. It's tragic. It's tragic. So we got to be aware of that. And then verse 2, beloved, and notice how John now identifies himself with these people. Now are we the sons of God. Oh, my amazing spiritual identity. Do you realize what salvation is like? Salvation is like an enemy soldier who is headed to be taken to a prisoner of war camp, all of a sudden given papers to be adopted into the family of the head of state. And that's still not a full description. Friends, we were headed to hell. Jesus saves us. We are now co-heirs with Jesus. We have been totally changed. We are the sons of God. We are positioned in him. Folks, do not get over the joy and the reality of your salvation. It is a great salvation. And that will be the great protection not to be fooled by the deceits of Satan. But what a position we are in. What a glorious thing that we have, that we are the children of God. And, this is staggering. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I often refer to Revelation 1, the beautiful picture of Christ as he's seated today on the throne. He's in a body, a glorified body. And it's amazing as you read the description of his glory. And to think that in some aspects, we will be like him when he shall appear. Folks, that ought to put us on our face. I have nothing to offer God, neither do you. It's an amazing story, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton wrote that wicked slave trader, wicked, debauched man saved by the grace of God, and one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel in his latter years, showing forth the glory of God. Oh, my friends, one day we will have the privilege of being able to see him and have the ability to do that because we are standing in his righteousness. And it's very interesting here, the way he says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. This is not know by experience. This is that innate knowledge in which it is confident. We know. This is a fact. It will occur at Christ's return. We will be conformed to his image. what Christ is, what God said in Romans 8:29, we will be conformed to the image of his Son, will occur. And friends, we ought to be stirred by that. C.H. Spurgeon received one day a letter, a copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus. It so blessed him, he returned it saying, Dr. Bonar, please place herein your autograph and your photograph. The book was returned to him with the following note from Dr. Bonar. Dear Spurgeon, here is the book with my autograph and my photograph. If you had waited, chosen to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is. You see, when people, the closer they get to the Lord, the more they realize what God is doing, what he's doing now, and what it's going to be. I mean, this, why are we intimidated by the world? Why are we thrown by these values? Why do we get so concerned about being different? Folks, it ought to be our greatest privilege to be different like him. You see, this whole conceding to have to somehow bend as believers because the power of our secular culture is so strong and we don't want to alienate them by being too much like Christ. See, it mixes it all up. Listen, when a Christian is humble and godly and they're walking with Christ, they realize, I'm not a citizen here. I am a child of God. I've got a different future. And I can live out his righteousness. I am his child. I am accepted in him. And I am going to be like him when I get there. I'm going to reflect his glory. Oh God, help me reflect it now. You see, what will truly rejoice the heart of our Savior, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, is for believers who so reflect his glory now that it'll be very different when they get to heaven. It'll be not different when they get to heaven. In other words, the glory of the Apostle Paul's life was very similar, but with the divine empowerment of the glory that he had when he stepped into glory. And that ought to be our heart cry to so think of what we have in him. And so we have this great knowledge that we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And it's going to be a tremendous thing. You see, because we're in Christ, today in our life, we are changed from glory to glory, as 2 Corinthians says. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we have a body made unlike his glorious body and we are in his presence? His glory will overcome us and we will reflect and be a picture to all of the angelic host of the glory of the Son of God as described in Revelation 1. I can't even begin to try to explain that to you. We're not going to be little gods. We're going to reflect our great God. We're going to have the body that he purchased for us. We're going to have no sin. We're going to be able then to live in a way that will fully show forth the salvation that we have. What a tremendous blessing. But that brings us in conclusion to how we should be then stirred for and respond here, the final point, to all that we have, this great salvation. Verse 3, and every man that haveth this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now folks, this is not necessarily a fearful thought here. Because you can't purify yourself to earn anything. The point is, that word hope means confidence, that confident expectation, and every believer that gets a hold of their great salvation, that they can live a righteous life and be delivered, that they're a child of God and are in the inner family circle with God, and that the world cannot compute because we are living a totally different life. God's changing our mind. God's changing our heart. We have his power to accomplish his purpose. We are divine representatives. Our whole dynamic of our life changes. And then we begin to get a hold of the fact that we are going to be glorified when we get to heaven, and all of that salvation will come to its fruition. It's going to be tremendous to be able to glorify God through our very presence. Well, every man that has that great confidence obviously purifieth himself now, even as he is pure. In other words, we needed his righteousness to get saved, because we don't have righteousness. We needed his righteousness to be able to live out our salvation after we're saved. And we need to realize that if we're going to show forth his glory now, there has to be a constant purifying by the word of God so that we're thinking right or acting right. Did you know, to a Christian that's absolutely submissive to God, the word of God just explodes? It's not what you have to do, it's what you get to do. It's your privileges. It's your deliverance. It's all that we have in Christ. You know, right now, I can tell you, if the word of God is a bunch of things that you have to do, you really aren't walking with God. I know that's a bit of a strong statement. But if it's what you have to do, you're looking at it from a human standpoint. If the word of God lays out what you get to do, what you have the privilege to do, what is your inheritance, what is the glory of your salvation, you just can't wait to learn the next thing that God can enable you to do. Totally different perspective. That's where liberty comes. That's where freedom comes. When our heart gets in line with who God is, and all that he expects is not this dominating God who's making us do things, it's this Savior God who is liberating us to live the way he created us to live. Well, I tell you, folks, we got to think about our salvation. We need to be rejoicing Christians. It's a great salvation. It's a powerful salvation. It's a transforming salvation. And there needs to be that glorious desire. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I want the washing of the water of the word. I want to think right. And I have the power by your spirit to have victory. A group of teens were together, and someone suggested they go to a certain restaurant for a good time. A girl named Jan said to her friend, "I'd rather you take me home. My parents don't approve of that place." "Ah, afraid you're... father will hurt you," another one of the girls asked sarcastically. "No," Jan replied, "I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid I will hurt him." You see, it really gets down to, he loved us, we love him. Hasn't he given us a great salvation? Is there anything too great to give him? Is there anything that he's not worthy of us sacrificing to give him? Is there surrender? Is there any surrender that really is not legitimate for him to ask us to make? And of course, understanding all that he's done, the answer comes back resoundingly, no, no, no. Do you love him this morning? Are you thankful for his salvation? You see, the more intimate relationship you have, the more light you will have, the more you will understand the glory of his purity, the more your heart will hunger for his holiness, and your light will shine the reality of Jesus to a needy world. An old Scotsman was just about ready to take his last breath, and someone offered to comfort him, and he replied, "Aw, thatched me my hoose when the weather was warm." In other words, I got it all taken care of when I could. He was right with God. It's never tomorrow that you get right with God. It's never tomorrow that you get in the will of God. You're saved right now. We're debtors. If you can't be overwhelmed by your salvation now and make the right decisions, what makes you think tomorrow you're going to be in any better shape to do it? Do you not think 24 more hours of carnality and lack of surrender might just get Satan's hold on you even that much stronger? And again, I don't want this to be negative. I'm a Christian. I am blessed. I can live a righteous life. I'm a child of God. I am different than this lost world that's about to destroy itself. I have a mission and a purpose, and I'm going to be glorified in heaven. I'm under the privilege of shining forth His glory in a body like unto His. Obviously, I should want my life to be to His honor and glory. Not merely in the words you say, not merely in the deeds expressed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ confessed. Was it a beautiful smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt His presence while you smiled just now. To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, but to me so dull. Get there here in a moment. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of Him. Here's the verse I want you to get. And from your eyes He beckoned me, and from your heart His love was shed, till I lost sight of you and saw the Christ instead. Churches become electric when so great salvation is lived out. Churches become powerful when Jesus Christ is seen. Folks, let's don't be intimidated by a world that is going fast into destruction. Instead, may we rejoice in our so great salvation. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. Two questions that are very important. To all here who knew exactly what I was talking about, you know that you were not righteous enough to get to heaven on your own, but you had to trust in Christ's righteousness. You've been saved. But you'd have to say, you know, Pastor, I have lost a bit of the joy of my salvation. I have forgotten the great righteousness that has been bestowed upon me and the fact that I can live in victory, that I am a child of God. What love, what manner of love. I know God says I need to look at it. That's a command, and I need to look at it today and realize all that He's done. And I realize that I'm intimidated so often by trying to be accepted by those who are not citizens of heaven, and I let Satan get a hold of me. And I want to understand the great privilege I have as a believer to serve Him, and that I am going to be glorified, and I want that glory to be seen now spiritually. It's going to be reality before I know it. Friends, we'll all be in heaven, and what a day that will be. And therefore, we need to purify ourselves. Let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Let the Word of God wash us. Let the truth come in and to come to that great freedom to say, Lord, it's not what I have to do, it's what I get a privilege to do. I can be delivered. I don't want to be in sin. I don't want to do these things. And I want to serve You with all my heart. If you'd say today, you know, I've lost a bit of the reality and the awe of my salvation. It's not dominating my thinking. I find myself just living in the secular world too easily. And I need to wake up to the fact I'm a child of God, and it ought to make all the difference, and everybody around me ought to be made different because of it. And I realize I owe that to my wonderful Savior. And God spoke to me this morning, and I want to respond to Him. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if that is your heart cry this morning? God did work in my heart. I want to be dominated by who I am and what I have, and I want to have that freedom in my soul to really live for Him. Now, friend, you may be here today and you just aren't sure. You've been hoping you're saved. You believe in Christ. Or you have been trusting to do really good yourself. But you see this morning that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, we have no ability to get there on our own. We've all come short. But today, you can have His righteousness as if you'll simply receive the free gift. And you can have eternal life. You say this morning, you know, Pastor, as God was, as you were preaching, God was working in my heart. I'm not certain. I have been looking at it too much from what I do, and I long to have that reality that I'm a child of God. And I'm going to be willing to admit it, just like these other folks humbly raise their hand. Eyes are closed right now. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm not going to point you out. We're just going to pray for you all. But it'd be a very important step to humble yourself and admit, I'm not certain. I'm not certain. Just like John Wesley, I'm not certain that I have met Jesus. And I need to meet Jesus. And would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up until I see it? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Others here, God's worked in your heart. I just need to know for sure. I want to be a child of God. I don't want any doubt of it. Yes, sir, you may put your hand down. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else join these that raise their hands? You know, I'm just going to admit it. I'm uncertain. This is too much to gamble on. My own soul in eternity. Would you pray for me? Lord, you've seen every heart. You know the hands that were raised and the needs that are there. For these that need to be saved, may this be the morning of salvation. Do a great work. You want to do it. That's your will. And Lord, for every believer here, Lord, shake us out of our set of beliefs. And Lord, that may they become genuine reality in the practical everyday life. May our great salvation just constantly overwhelm us. May we never lose the joy of it. And all that we have in you, Lord, make this real here to each one that asks. And Lord, for every one of us. And Lord, decisions that ought to be made, would they be made now for your glory? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.